certainly a pleasure to be here. Certainly good to get our meeting started, but it's always so wonderful to be able to come together and worship our God on the first day of the week. I preached a sermon last week about first fruits, and isn't it amazing that God should get the first? He gets the first of the week. Before we start anything else, we take care of the things of His on the Lord's Day. And it's amazing that this worship that we put out now, that it'll come a day when these things will be done in heaven, as we are together with God, as we worship Him there. It's going to be amazing. I'll do anything to get there, and I know you will too. It's going to be wonderful to be in heaven. We can't take our focus off of that very thing. We got a lot going on, but we got to get to heaven when it's all said and done. So it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. We welcome those that may be visiting by way of maybe invitation from the community or from some area congregation that may have come out this way this morning. We're certainly glad you're here with us. We welcome you. You know, when you think about the book of Leviticus, here's all those responsibilities that the priest had. The priests were responsible for offering the sacrifices, and in particular, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and here's some instructions that God's going to give to Moses, to give to Aaron. And they're interesting, and we'll go from there once we get this reading done. But we're going to start in verse 6, save us a little bit of time. And the Bible says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meetings. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their trespasses for all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. And it's very interesting. You see that detail that had to go out. If you were to live back in the old days under the old covenant, and in order to be right with God and for God to maintain a relationship with the people, these sacrifices had to go on. And in this particular one, this Day of Atonement that is taking place here, and you see the details of it. And can you imagine over the years of all the blood that had to be spilled by these animals as they would have to be offered as a sacrifice? So that the people, you see, who had sinned, who had transgressed, so that those people could remain in covenant relationship with God. And of course, year by year, they did these things. And you drop all the way down to verse 20, and it says, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their trespasses concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So here's that scapegoat. And he was spared the idea of being sacrificed. And Aaron would place his hands over that goat's head and place the sins of the people on the heads of that goat. The goat would bear their sins, and they would run that goat out into the wilderness. You know, that went on year after year. That went on time after time. It had to be done in order for God to be in a relationship with the people. But don't you think it's amazing when you come to the book of Hebrews that even though under the old law so much blood was shed, so much of that activity we just read about went on. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. It couldn't do it. All of that blood that was shed, they had to do it year by year. But make no mistake, God would still need another scapegoat. God would need someone to actually rid sin from human beings, give them the opportunity to have sins removed and forgotten, never to be remembered again, and it couldn't be an animal that would do it. It's an amazing thing that it would take God sending his own son into the world to be able to actually have the proper scapegoat, one that would carry those sins away, so that we would not have to be faced with them again through repentance. Over in the book of Isaiah, it's an interesting statement that is made there in the prophecy that is brought forth. And Isaiah, and we'll start in verse 1 of the 53rd chapter. It's a passage of scripture that you well know. But he says there, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And, you know, just to take a break here and stop for a second, it's an interesting way that Isaiah starts off talking about this prophecy about the Christ. He starts off by saying, well, who believed our report? God's going to do something so amazing. But the question would go out in the vastness of humanity. Who's really believed this great thing that's been done? And then Isaiah goes on to prophesy about someone you would almost say, well, who in the world is he talking about? Someone who would actually come and be the actual scapegoat, the actual atonement, the actual sacrifice that we need so desperately, why, you would certainly have the most flattering words for that person. You would have statements made that would be just so overwhelmingly in showing the gratitude that is there, but Isaiah takes the form of a different approach. He doesn't describe the Lord that way at all, does he? Who's believed the report? He's a man of sorrows, he says. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He wasn't a goat, like they used in the Old Testament. He was the Son of God who would come to this world and live as a man. Can you imagine him living here? Living here for 30 years before his ministry starts, and here's the body prepared, a perfect body. Can you imagine living through the teenage years? In your early adult years, without sin, no sin at all, because he couldn't sin not one time, not one single time. And you know the reward, when a person does something good, typically we want to reward them with something good, don't we, right? When our kids, they get finished with school, why, we give them some gift for graduating school, don't we? We do something to reward. Well, guess what the reward for living a perfect life would be? The man of sorrows. He would fulfill that mission. That's what his reward would be. Did you know what you get to do, Jesus, for us all? You know what you get to do for God? You get to go to the cross. And you get to go to the cross, and you get to suffer, and you get to bear the sins. That's your great reward. 3 years of a ministry that he would go into, and think about the difficulty of that ministry as he goes along. And he is, everything he teaches is challenged by someone. But yet, he would fulfill that mission. Over in the Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, it's an interesting reading here because the psalmist is actually, you know, when we go to the Gospels, we have the eyewitnesses' account of the crucifixion. The psalmist is doing it from the crucified one's perception of the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like pasture. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horn of the wild oxen. You have heard me. This psalm is written probably close to 1,000 years before the Lord is going to come to the earth. And when you turn to the scenes of the cross, and you turn to Matthew 27, you see it actually being fulfilled and carried out. Crucifixion didn't even exist at the time that the psalm was written. It wasn't even a form of punishment. The Roman Empire wasn't in existence at the time of this being written. But yet, here is the description of what would happen there. You know, there's a lot of readings that you can do and get, you know, information about what actually occurred to the human body when it was crucified. Crucifixion was not something that was not like it was just merely capital punishment. Crucifixion was torture. It was designed to literally torture a human being to death. And it was designed to send fear to anyone who would rise up and be a criminal in the Roman Empire, someone who would rise up against Rome. It was designed to be a deterrent. We talk about capital punishment today, and we give people lethal injections. Okay, and back in those days, it was a deterrent because guess what? The dead bodies would oftentimes be left on the cross for many days for those bypassers to come by to understand what it was to cross the power of Rome. Crucifixion was a brutal way of death. And just a description of the scourging that the Lord is going to endure. Think about how brutal that was. And I just have an excerpt that I'll read you and just cover some of those things in a quick way. The Roman soldier would usually step forward with a whip in his hand. This short whip would consist of several heavy metal or a leather thong, with small beads or balls or lead attached to each end of it. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across the shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries in the veins of the skin, and finally spurting arteries bleeding from the vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead would first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and entire areas is unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. We oftentimes hear, and we read through the words of scriptures, give you a little excerpt that he was scourged. That scourging would have been a messy, it would have been a bloodbath. We think about those animals slaughtered in the Old Testament. Jesus was the sacrifice. And they would have ripped his back open. Remember, this is a perfect body. This is a body that has never known sin. Been perfect. And he is going to be scourged with the brutality of these Roman soldiers. That was an innocent man. He was totally innocent, didn't do anything wrong. Pilate understood he didn't do anything wrong. And of course, they would nail him to the cross, and typically in some kind of fashion, they would attach the feet together, and they would bend them back, face the wooden cross, and they would drive the nails through the arch of the feet and attach them from the front through the arch of the feet, and they would attach their feet to the cross. And they would stretch them, and they would drive the nails through their wrists. And they would hang there in the pain and the fatigue of the muscles and the cramps and all those things that would go along to make this just miserable as he pushed himself up and down on that wooden cross. They would push up because crucifixion basically would suffocate to death is what would happen. Because they would have to push themselves up on the nails driven through their feet, pushing back up against that wood. The back that is no more just a bunch of massive, just lacerated flesh. And it would push up and down. And the pain would be so intense that they would have to let go. And then it would be hanging by the nails in their wrists. And the pain just shooting. You know how bad it is when you have nerve pain that rivets through your body. You get a bad toothache. And you know how bad that can be. Well, think about what he's going through. The Lord had to suffer and endure that suffering, that horrible death on the cross. And just imagine his body fighting against all that pain. And all the misery was there. And guess what? That was the reward for being one who was totally blameless before God. But it had to be done, you see. Because God needed. He needed a scapegoat. He needed a scapegoat that wouldn't be only run out into the wilderness one time. He needed someone to be a sacrifice, you see. He couldn't use an angel, okay? He could not use one of the great figures of the Old Testament. He couldn't even use an Abraham, because Abraham was flawed, you see. Abraham was in need of salvation. He needed someone to come along and to make atonement for his sin. God had only the best that he could offer. He couldn't offer second best. If you had to offer and deliver someone up to be crucified, you'd probably say, well, let me get someone who's already about gone anyway. And it wouldn't be so bad. If I had to offer something up that was going to be utterly destroyed, what do we typically do? We get that which is not. You know, guess what? If I'm going out in the work outside in the shed and I know I'm going to get all dirty, I don't go grab my best clothes to wear out there. I get the worst thing I got because I know it ain't going to make it very far. God didn't do that, you see. He had to pick the very best of heaven. The very best of heaven. Because he knew that you and me, we would need that. He knew that there was no other answer. He knew that those bulls and goats, he knew it wouldn't get us to heaven. Couldn't get us atoned for. So he picked the very best of heaven. And Jesus would be that. Can you imagine when you go over to Matthew, the 27th chapter, and let's just drop down to verse 26 to start our reading here in Matthew 27. Of course, here's Jesus, and he's there before Pilate and all. And it says, and then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. Then they had twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they sped on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Can you imagine it? Have you ever been spit on before? I have. I'll tell you what. You're talking about the ability to lose your temper. It's almost like those cartoons where the red just kind of goes right to the top of the head, you know? Can you imagine them being our Lord? Can you imagine him being spit on and beat? They added mockery upon mockery and insult upon insult. It wasn't just merely the idea of going and putting him to death and getting it over with. They made the misery index as high as it could be, you see. Spit on the Lord. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on, and they led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it may be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And, of course, the misery goes on. The thieves, they mock him. Of course, one comes along a little later on and changes his ways. But those that pass by in verse 39, it says, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes, and the elder says, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if we will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." On and on. Here he is, hanging there for you and me, suffering. You know, can you imagine Jesus? You know, from the beginning of the world, when sin comes into the earth, can you imagine? What? Let's just round it off. Let's say 4,000 or 5,000 years, and let's say, think. Can you imagine knowing you would have to go to the earth to save the people that God created? You'd have to go there. You would have to be the one that would be that kind of a sacrifice. You'd have to. You couldn't be like a person in the sense to just kind of go there and forget about God. You'd have to go and take on flesh and be the sacrifice that would be the saving grace of all mankind. And we understand that sacrifice that he made. What a wonderful thing that he did for us and on our behalf. And I know we show gratitude to that. And I know as Christians we appreciate that. And we can all appreciate it more, can't we? We can always look to that. But then think about Jesus, not only after he goes to the cross, but then after he commits and he fulfills the sacrifice that is so essential. And then now it's almost been 2,000 years since the time on the cross. And guess what? Can you imagine the rejection that he gets, even to this day? Now, here are us that have gathered together here today to serve our Lord, and there be brethren all around the world, but we are a small number compared to what should be there. He came for the whole world, and then you can understand what Isaiah meant, who has believed our report. You know what I'm talking about. After that long, think of year after year, recognizing the rejection that he still receives. They rejected him beforehand, and the rejection still continues to this day. There are so many people that will walk away from the mercy of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that is there. Brother, this has to be a life-changing event for us, and it can't go away. I know when we obey the gospel, we realize that, but this has to be a daily remembering that what he did for us cannot be rejected by our life or by our attitudes, even to this day. It has to be vivid on our minds what he suffered and endured. And the grace that we have been extended because of that has to be something that dominates our activity and our behavior today. Look over and go with me to the book of Galatians. There's a couple of passages over here. And let's kind of see the sentiment that the scriptures bring across to us as well. In Galatians 1, and we're just going to look at verse 4. And here Paul, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, and he speaks of Christ, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our Father in heaven. And over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, here Peter reminds the Christians there of what was done on their behalf, and certainly our reminder as well today. And starting in verse 22, we can start there. He says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't it an interesting statement? By his stripes we were healed. The blows that he took were due for us, weren't they? We deserved the blows. And yet, those blows were for our healing. We can't forget that. We can't let that diminish at all. You know, sometimes we talk about losing our zeal. How can we? We got to go back and reflect on what was done for us. How can you lose your zeal when one took the blows for you? He paid it all. He was the one who came, and he took all of it. Well, we've got to some kind of way stop his suffering, don't we, you see? We've got to get to the point where the suffering that the Lord endured, and he gave his life as a ransom for us, we have to stop the suffering. And even though he's off the cross, you know, he died, and we often probably would think to ourselves oftentimes, if we were the only one, would he have actually did all that if we were the only one that would obey? I know opportunity would be for everyone, but if we were the only one that would actually obey, well, you know, I will tell you the truth. Now, I know I worked for UPS for about 20 years or 30 years, and if I were to get out up there and kill over one of those offices, they wouldn't have stopped the production. They would have said, well, Larry's a good old guy, nice guy, we're going to miss him, and those trucks are going to keep rolling. They wouldn't have stopped and shut down everything because I killed over. They wouldn't have done it. Now, you can say what you want to about them, they just wouldn't have done it. Now, if, you know, you're the only one in town that lacks a certain product, you call up Walmart and say, hey, I want you to start carrying this one line of product, and because I like it, I'll buy it all the time. You're the only one, guess what they're going to do? Well, Mr. Wright, it was nice talking to you today, but You know, you can order that from someone else and go make it yourself. We ain't carrying it around here. We want you to come in and do everything else. We ain't going to do that, right? Would Jesus have come if it would just been you or just been me, if that was it? You know the answer to that question, don't you? You know the answer to that question, don't you? You know that if when it was all weighed out and measured out, if you were going to be the only one that would actually obey the gospel and serve him, he would have suffered every bit of it for you, wouldn't he? Every bit of it. You know the God of the Bible. You know the love that is there. And you know that he would have done that, you see. And it's something about the idea of just being right with God, doing the right thing by him. And we have to have that mindset that we're going to take care of the interests of God now, you see. That we're going to be the ones who, instead of leaving Jesus there symbolically on that cross, waiting for us to respond, we're going to come and do something now that we couldn't do back then. If we could have done something to keep him off the cross, we would have done it, wouldn't we? We wouldn't allow that injustice to happen, would we? Well, we can do something now, you see. We can live the life that is set before us, and we can do those things. Over in 2 Peter, and the third chapter, and if you look down in verse 9, and we won't read all of this, it's a beautiful context here. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't it an amazing thing that the long-suffering of God, as Peter's talking about here, is the idea of the return of the Lord. Well, why hasn't he returned yet? You know, well, he's long-suffering. That word is so interesting. It means what it says. It means that you are enduring suffering for a long period of time. You're continuing to suffer. There's suffering when the Lord looks at sin, when he sees evil, when he sees wickedness, when he sees my evil, he has to endure the suffering. Because the justice of God should just come in and render it a moot point. Put me to an end, let it be done, right? I deserve the punishment, but he is willing to endure suffering. Every day this world goes on, God is enduring a suffering. We are the ones that can come along and take that suffering away. And there were individuals, when they heard the gospel, when they had that opportunity, we may have some that are here today that have not obeyed the gospel yet. Maybe you're studying with someone, and maybe you're getting close to that decision, and I would urge you to continue to do that studying and to continue to do that good work, because Jesus needs to come off that cross symbolically for you. He needs to come down off the cross. He needs to stop pushing up and down on those nails. He needs to stop gulping for the next breath of air. He needs to stop suffocating on that cross, you see, enduring that hardship and difficulty. The jailer in Acts 16, you know, he was set close to his own death, and he had an opportunity there. And then immediately the Bible says that he was baptized. The same hour of the night, you see, he was baptized. You see the eunuch. The eunuch is in Acts the 8th chapter. He's riding along. The eunuch is a pretty good guy. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, as a matter of fact. But he can't understand the book of Isaiah. He doesn't understand what it is there. And Philip preaches to him the gospel, the life-saving gospel. The only reason Philip could preach the gospel, you see, is because Jesus died on that cross, you see. And now you have a gospel that has effect and has power. And here's the eunuch. Think about it. Here's this man out in the middle of nowhere. And here he is. He doesn't know what he doesn't know, you see. He doesn't know that his change has come. And Philip is able to preach to him the gospel. And you know the reading as he goes along and that eunuch sees the water. And you could just pick it up in the text. Look, here's water. What hinders me, right? Why can't I be baptized? It's an amazing thing. That chair was able to come to a stop. Philip says, you can if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is Christ, right? The eunuch confesses Christ, and he's able to go down into the water. He didn't mess around. He didn't waste that opportunity. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. We have that opportunity today. Don't put that off. We sometimes act like we just have, you know, forever. You got to think of Jesus' suffering on that cross. Well, you know, not only can we think about those that are outside of Christ, but sometimes those that are in Christ, that sometimes will walk away from the precious things that have been given, all those good things that have been handed down. Over in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, he makes mention about, he says some things that are very drastic there in that chapter. That's really, it catches your attention, it grabs your mind and your thoughts. In the sixth chapter, look at verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." And he's describing these Christians that have already received these things. They've been beneficiaries of God's long suffering. And so they have received all these good things that were there. And look what he says. "If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Can you imagine taking the Lord and nailing him back to the cross? You don't want the first time was bad, but can you imagine doing it again? And that's what the Hebrew writer describes for those Christians who don't necessarily appreciate what's been done on the cross for them, that by putting him back there. Sometimes we find situations that occur among Christians where they literally will walk away or act as if there's no work for them to do in the kingdom. They'll walk away. We see situations, and I know you have them out here as well as anywhere else. We see situations where people will miss services and over the simplest things. They don't care if there's a Bible study or worship service. They'll walk away from those things. They turn to the world. Think of even demons. He turned back to the world, didn't he? And he was there with Paul for a while. We find those who will let their lives erode down to being poor examples. All of those things, while Jesus, in a symbolic way, is waiting now. He's on the cross again. He's trying to make it there on the cross again. And here's the old opportunity of a lifetime to get him off the cross, to end his suffering, and to bring about an end. It's kind of like when Jesus was standing there before Pilate, and then Pilate looking at him, and as he mentions out to the crowd, what evil has he done? Pilate knew he was an innocent man. What evil has he done? And the crowd, remember what they kept doing? They kept shouting over and over again, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can you imagine the impact of those words going out over and over again? "To crucify him." And here is Jesus, innocent. And as Christians, if we don't live this life like one has died for us, are we not just merely basically saying, "Crucify him, get him out of our way, so we can go about our merry way"? All right, can we just have our lives, let Jesus go and die on the cross? Whip him again, beat him again, torture him again. And that's certainly not what we want when we come down to thinking about our Lord. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, what we are should be really interested in saying and putting forth as Christians, and this is something we can do, because we all, in a way, certainly the scene of the cross is not one that we probably don't feel real good about it, because we knew that our sins put him there. But at the same time, God doesn't come across with us in a way where, "I want you to feel like you're a bunch of miserable things that you call such a horrible thing." He doesn't come across that way at all, does he? God wants us to be rejoicing over the fact of what he's done for us. And the thing that's so good about it is, have you ever done something and felt bad about it? And the first thing in your mind was, "What can I do to make this right? Can I apologize? Can I do something for him? I'll do whatever it takes to make it right." And we get our opportunity now. It's a life for a life, but we don't have to be tortured to death to prove our love for God. Now, it may happen to us, but that's not it. When we are baptized, we die to the old person, and we rise up to walk in newness of life. And then, as Romans 12 talks about, that newness of life demands that we are these living sacrifices. We live daily to do that sacrificial life before our God, and now each day we can, with a joyfulness, we can say it's not a repayment by far. We couldn't repay it, but we get to participate. And we get to take the Lord off the cross. We get to cease the suffering of our Lord. Maybe we go from a concept of saying you take the Lord off the cross. Maybe the response to the gospel is, is that we take the Lord off the cross and you put us on the cross daily, you see. And that's a good thing. Paul is going to make mention, and if anyone endured hardship and difficulty that's on display, you would certainly look at the Apostle Paul. In Galatians, the second chapter, he is, Galatians, turn to Galatians with me, and you're going to look at chapter 2 in verse 20. Galatians 2 in verse 20. And here Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was willing to give up his freedom, his well-being. He was willing to take all the things that he obtained in life, and basically he says, I deem them as rubbish, so that he could be a living sacrifice, so he could be the one crucified on a daily basis. Are you ready to be crucified? Are you ready to take the Lord off the cross? Are you ready and willing to live a life daily that way? Are you one that's a faithful Christian and you just need more to put more effort into your Christianity? I would say all of us are there, aren't we? We're always in that point of saying we need to do a little bit more. But are you a Christian maybe here this morning that you're struggling in your faith and maybe you're drifting away from the Lord and those good things of the Lord? Maybe you're not engaged in the work as you should be. Well, remember the one who died for you. It's not about people. It's about the one who died for you. One who was so caring and so merciful and so loving that he was willing to stay there on the cross. I wouldn't have stayed on the cross, and I love you, and I care a great deal about you. But when they started the mockery while I was up there, that would have been enough for me. That would have done it right there. I'd have been off the cross. I'd have proved the point to him right there on the spot. But the Lord didn't do it because I'm nothing compared to him. He died on the cross for you and me, and I'm so glad he did. But I do know that I need to give back everything that I have to him. I need to give it all back to him now because of that scene of the cross. That was a bloody mess. His blood had to be shed for you and me. And I'm so thankful for it. So if you're a Christian and you're struggling in your faith, don't let another day go on. In a way, maybe picture Jesus still pushing up and down, waiting for you to make the decision to live a faithful life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus made it very clear you can end his suffering and you can take on your role as a Christian by obeying the gospel. You need to hear the word of God. You need to believe it. You need to repent of all your sins, those things that stand between you and your God. Repentance is a change of heart. You've got to change your mind about sin. Turn to God. It's required, just like the eunuch was, that you confess that Jesus is the Christ. And what that saying is, it's saying that those people who read and understand and see the gospel, that one that was, that Jesus that was from Nazareth, that the gospel tells you about, the one that lived there in Nazareth, the one that grew there, the one that performed all those miracles that are recorded. You got to believe that that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you have to believe that with all your heart. It means there's no doubt there. You're fully convinced of it. That's what the eunuch did. And then, upon that confession, you see, then you're able and you're allowed to be baptized. And when you're baptized, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. And you know, once you do that, guess what happens then? The God of heaven and earth claims you. He makes you born again. He adopts you into his family. You become a child of God. And with joy, you take up your cross every day. Simon had to bear the cross of Jesus back then. We get to bear it now. That will give purpose to your life. Taking up the cross every day. Are you ready? If any of you respond to the call for the gospel, you come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement at this time.